I have a confession to make. I am probably the worst coach ever. And I have proof. It was quite a few years ago. I went to work at a Christian camp, and I had a dorm of guys, and the dorm was to be my team, and they had all kinds of events that they were going to have happen throughout the week. So there was, you know, there's basketball, and there was running and dodgeball and all kinds of events. And so I was scoping out the guys in my team, and I'm thinking, we got this. We got this. Because there was one kid, and this is junior camp, so these were all, you know, middle school age kids. We got one kid, he was like 6'7". I'm like, we have just dominated the basketball thing, okay? We had a couple kids that, you know, were so hyperactive. I mean, they were blurry. You know, I'm like, there's no way anybody's going to hit them with a dodgeball. We've got that totally fixed, okay? And we had a couple of kids that were really on the hefty side, and I'm thinking, okay, for the tug of war is like, you know, you're going to tie it around a truck. You ain't moving. We have got this thing, you know. So I'm thinking, you know, short kids, tall kids, kids that climb on rocks, you know. It's like we've got the whole gamut of things, you know. And it was awesome. It was just incredible. And you know, we had one, I mean, just incredibly smart kid, and he was in a wheelchair. He couldn't walk. And I'm thinking, you know, because there was the part where there was like this intellectual thing, and I'm like, we've got it all covered. We're just going to be walking in and, you know, taking names. I mean, this thing is done. However, as the games progressed, the first event was basketball. And what I didn't realize is that my 6'7" guy had grown to that height like in the last 2 weeks, and he couldn't even run. I mean, he was like, he wasn't used to this, and he was falling down, and the other guys had never even seen a basketball, and it was embarrassing. We got massively defeated, and we lost in a big way, and the guys were all down. So trying to pump up the team, right? So I take them all to the canteen. I'm going to buy them some candy. You know, it's like, hey, you know what? It's okay. More games are coming. You know, let me buy you some sugar and feel better. Then the next thing came, and it was the dodgeball, and we got cremated in that one, and we lost that one. Then we lost in the baseball event, and then somehow, I don't know how, but we lost the tug-of-war event, even though we had the big guy. Then the rest of the guys probably weighed, you know, like 30 pounds if you added them together. We got defeated in that. And throughout the week, we managed somehow to lose every single event. Everything. Every event. Not even just like close. We got destroyed. Every single event. I bought more candy for those kids that week. I mean, the canteen knew we were coming. It's like, oh, here they come again. You guys are like, oh, man. It's like, come on, you know, we're going to win next one. We're going to win the next one. Every single event. The guys didn't even want to get out of the dorm. I mean, it was like, oh, my goodness, I don't even be seen. We were so bad. We were so horrible. Losing was horrendous. We hated losing, and we were losing every single time. And so to pump these guys up, I went over to one of the girls' counselors, and I said, we got to do something here. You have a dorm full of girls. Can you help me out here, right? Can we do like an exhibition volleyball game or something, okay? Because you guys have lost a lot of games, okay? My guys just need a win, okay? You know, I'll tell you what, how much is it going to take? You know, we'll do this. And we did it, and it was amazing. It was beautiful. I mean, they were diving for the ball. They were spiking the ball. They were racking up points. Man, it was the most amazing feat of volleyball you have ever seen in your life. The problem is I'm not talking about my team. The girl stepped up and like destroyed us. Absolutely destroyed us. So not only did we lose every single game, we lost against the girls' team. And it wasn't even the good girls' team. It was the losing girls' team. I hate losing. You know that feeling? We lose. It was horrible. We don't like to lose. We don't like that feeling. We don't like that. We don't like talking about that. You know, a few weeks ago was the Super Bowl, which was the Sunday I was supposed to teach this. And I was going to talk about like all the interviews. Nobody gets up there and talks about losing before the game. Well, our plan is, you know, when we're defeated, you know, here's how we're going to cope. We don't talk about that. We keep that from our mind. In fact, we punish the aspect of losing. I was listening to the news this week, and Mark Cuban, who owns the Dallas Mavericks, made a statement this. He said, losing is going to be our best option. And the league fined him $600,000 for saying that. It's like, we don't talk about losing. Losing isn't an option. We don't like losing. And so we try to stay away from losing is something to be avoided. We don't want to lose in any area. I mean, you don't get married looking forward to a divorce. I do. No, let's plan that divorce. No. No, you don't get a job hoping to get fired. You don't go in and do your finances hoping for bankruptcy. You don't wish for a broken life. You don't want failure. You don't want emptiness. We don't want to lose. And in times of loss, when we wake up and find ourselves in a situation like that, that when they're in the middle of something, that something we hoped would hold together is falling apart, and something that we hope would be built is crumbling around us, and we're feeling empty, we're feeling broken, we're feeling failure, we ask the question, how did I get here? This wasn't the plan. This isn't where I wanted to be. I don't want to be on the losing side. I don't want to miss this. I don't want to be viewed as broken, empty, a failure. I don't want to lose. I want to win. I want to be successful. I want to feel complete. I want to have hope. I want to have peace. I don't want to lose. We want to win. And so we seek ways to win. So we work harder and we move up the ladder and we try to make the right connections and we try to do all the things that's right because we want to avoid a loss and we want to win. And that's why many of you are here this morning. That you are here in church because you need a win. You need a win in your marriage. You need a win in your family. You need a win in your finances. You got something that you're asking God for help in. It's like, Lord, it's not working. I need a win. Lord, I'm headed toward a loss. I'm looking at something. It's crumbling around me. I feel that emptiness. I feel that I'm on the verge of losing it. And so I'm here today, and I'm asking you for a miracle. I'm asking you for a win. And we come to church looking for a win, asking to God and praying to God, Lord, can you come? Can you help me? Can you help me win? I don't want to lose. Can you help me get it together? I want an increase, not a decrease. I want more, not less. I want to feel complete, not broken. And so many of us, if we look at our prayers, we're asking God for a win. Here today, hoping to get on God's good side for a win. Because we don't like to lose. We don't like to take a step back. We want to win. That's our nature in all things. The problem, though, is that when we come to God and we look at what Jesus says, he says something so drastically different that when we look at the words of Jesus, he says, you want to win? You got to lose. The way to win is to lose. People would go to Jesus hoping to hear good advice and hear something good, and Jesus would tell them something that they didn't want to hear. They'd come to Jesus looking for a win or looking for an answer, and he'd talk about losing. They'd come to Jesus looking for some hope or some strength, and he'd talk about sacrifice. They'd come to Jesus saying, Lord, I'm trying to grab hold of this. Help me to acquire this. And Jesus would talk to them about letting go. And we look in Scripture, and we see example of example, and it's the same today. We say, God, I'm struggling financially. I need a blessing. And what does Jesus say? He says, you need to give. Lord, I need protection in my life. And I feel limit. You know, I want to have that unlimited life. And he says, well, you need to live with limits. Lord, my time is just such at a crunch. I need that opening. I need more time. What's he say? He says, serve. Lord, I feel so down. I feel so heavy. Lord, I need to be forgiven. I'm carrying the weight of this. What do I need to do? submit, humble yourself, come to an altar. Lord, no, I feel down. People are looking at me. I know, but come and pray. Lord, you don't understand. That's all the stuff I'm trying to get away from. And we're struggling. We struggle when we read what God is asking us to do and calling us to do. It just seems like a loss. We come to Christ for a win, and he's telling us, no, you need to take a step back. It's like, no, God, I'm trying to step forward. I know. To get forward, step backwards. And honestly, it just doesn't make sense. Logically, when you read the scripture, it just doesn't make any sense. You want to have blessed finances? Give your money away. What? You want to live an unlimited life? You need to put limits on your life. Excuse me? And so we come to God and we look to God's plan and direction where we need him the most, and then we struggle with what he says, and we're struggling because we're missing something. How many want to find out what that something is? Turn to somebody, ask him, you want to know what it is? I'm glad you're here today. Glad you're here today. We're going to look at a passage of scripture where somebody came to Jesus for a win. And this wasn't really even a loser. It was a winner. And he came to Jesus and said, I want to win more. And we find it in Mark. We find it throughout the Gospels, but I really want to read the passage from Mark. It says this, now as he was going out on the road talking about Jesus, one came running, knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He says, hey, I want to win. I want to win. What do I need to do? I'm trying to gain something. I'm trying to get something. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus looked at him. He says, you know the commandments. He says, don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he listed all of the commandments, listed all of the things. And look at the man's response. He says this. He says, and he answered and said to him, he said, teacher, I've done all these. I've done all these. That's why I'm winning now. Now, you understand, this passage refers to an individual that we know in Scripture and may have heard of as the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler. So those of you with daughters, that's the kind of guy that you want your daughter to marry, right? Okay? Rich young ruler. And there is a reason why. There's a reason why. Here is an individual that understands the principle that Jesus is talking about here. He says, I have lived with limits, and that's why my mortal life is so unlimited. He says, I've kept all these commandments. I understand the principle. I've put limits on my life. That's why I'm successful. That's why I've been given authority. That's why I'm being blessed in this, and I understand it. But God, I need something more than just today. I'm looking for eternal life. I need something more, and I understand what I need to do. I need to find what I don't have yet. And so he understands that Jesus is the source, and he comes to him and he says, I've done all these things. What do I need to do? I want to win. I want to win. I want to finish the game winning. And look at Jesus' response. I love this. When Jesus looked at him, he loved him. And why is that? He says, here's a guy that gets it. You understand the principle. There was a connection there. And he said, one thing you lack. Just one thing. Here's the thing that you're missing. Here's the thing that you're missing. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then he closes with this next verse. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. What do you think, Jesus? I'm asking for a win. I'm asking to gain something. You want me to take up a cross? Now, understand that this is before Calvary. What Jesus was saying to him is, I want you to lose in the most greatest imaginable way possible, because at this point in time, the cross represented nothing but loss. There was no greater loss than the cross. It was the most painful type of death. But not only death, there was a curse associated with it. There's a scripture. Look at this scripture. It talks about, it says, if a man has committed sin deserving of death, it's in the Old Testament, he's put to death and you hang him on a tree, for he is hanging a tree, is a curse of God. Not only was it a curse physically, but there was a curse associated with it even in their faith. And he says, look, I want you to be cursed, lost, take up your cross. I want you to lose. Jesus, I'm asking to win. I want you to lose. The cross represented a loss. The ultimate loss. Now, here's the thing. We don't get it. But the first, you pull somebody from the first century and bring them into our churches, they would be freaked out at our churches. You have a cross on your wall? What is wrong with you people? It would be the equivalent of this. Can you imagine walking into a building and there emblazoned in a very gold and beautiful way would be an electric chair on their wall? And they would stand up and sing songs about, oh, the wonderful electric chair that sizzles and burns off all my hair. I don't know what it would be. I just made that up, by the way, so. Must be from the Lord. We go, what is wrong with you? Are you crazy? Singing songs about the hangman's noose. Wearing a decorative noose. Oh, that's a pretty noose you have there. I need to get me some noose jewelry, and I'm going to get an electric chair bumper sticker for my car. Strange. That is the perspective. It represented loss. It's not something that you would want. It's not something that you desired. It's not something that you would try to attain to. And yet Jesus is saying, hey, this is the one thing that you need. And so the man's response was this. You look in that verse, look what he says. But he was sad. And he went away, sorrowful. I can't do that. That's too hard. I'm trying to win, Jesus, and you presented a loss. And maybe that's your story today. That you've come to God and you've asked for direction and you've asked for help and you've asked for something in your life that you need a miracle in. And as you look to what God says, it's a cross. God, I need you to bless my finances. I'm really going through something right now. And God says, I need you to start tithing. I need you to start giving. God, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I can't do that. God, I'm so busy, I'm crushed. I just need direction. It seems like everything is crushing in on me. God, I need help. I need, go serve. Go volunteer. Go help someone. God, you don't understand. I don't have time to do that. I'm so crushed. I'm sorry. I can't do that. God, I need you to bless my relationships. I need you to bless my marriage. I need you to bless my home. Live within my guidelines. Live within the principles that I've set out. There's some things that you need to stop doing. There's some things you need to start doing. God, that's so limiting. I don't know that I can do that. That's hard. That's a cross. God, I need deliverance. God, I'm captured by something. I need deliverance. I need deliverance. I feel so bound. You need to submit. Make yourself accountable. Come to an altar and humble yourself. God, that's so hard. That's a step back from what I need. I want to be forgiven, God. I want to be able to feel strong. I need to feel forgiven. I need to feel that freshness. Come to an altar and just cry it out. Come to an altar and ask for forgiveness. Come to an altar and let me change you. But God, that seems like, I don't know if I can do that. People are going to look at me. People are going to think that, I'm sorry, I can't do that. What's your story? What's your request? What situation do you need a win in? I don't know what it is today, but I do know this, that when you come to God, His response is going to seem like a loss. When you come to God, whatever it is, and you're needing something, God's response will always look like a cross. It's going to look like something you're going to find difficult. It's going to look like something that's going to be hard to do, something that naturally you're going to want to avoid. That how many of us have known that we can find forgiveness at an altar, but I don't want to go forward and pray. That's a cross. That's a loss. And this is what Jesus says to us. You're just missing one thing. You're just missing one thing. It's your cross. And we look at the cross and it can seem so difficult and so hard because that is what it is. But something changed that. Something changed all of that. And I think the best way to say it is just a quote from an old song that we have. Because when Calvary happened, the cross changed what losing looks like. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. You see, Calvary changed what losing looks like. When Jesus is applied to a cross, it changes everything. We celebrate the cross now. We celebrate it. We see it not as an emblem of torture, but we see it as an emblem of victory. We write songs about the cross, and we sing about the cross, and we don't think it's weird or strange because something changed what losing looks like. It has become the symbol of victory. And when Jesus is applied to the cross, it changes everything. Everything. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says this. I love this. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." You see, when I take Jesus off of the cross and I look at what God asked me to do, and He says, look, this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to act. This is how I want you to live your life. This is how you find forgiveness. This is how you find hope. This is how you find salvation. On the other side, it looks crazy. It looks so foolish. It looks like something we don't want to do or something that we would fight against. But He says this, but to us who are being saved, for us who trust in God, for us that take the step, it is the power of God. It's not crazy. It's the power of God manifested. For those of us that understand, it says, you know what, God? I trust you with my finances, and we see the power of God working in our lives and through our lives. When we say, okay, God, I'm going to live my life according to your guidelines and your morals and your principles, what do we see? From the outside, it looks like, you're crazy. What are you doing? On the inside, it's like, oh, you don't see. It is the power of God, and I can point again and again and again to situations of how when I live my life according to what He asked me to live, when I am willing to say, okay, God, I will take up that cross. I will take that step of faith. It changes from being something that is difficult to something. It is where I find hope. It is where I find joy. It is where I find salvation. Ask anyone who has taken that step and they'll tell you it's true. It's true. It's true. It looked like a loss on the outside, but I'm telling you, if you trust God and do what He's asking you to do, the other side is amazing. The other side is so much more. There is no comparison. You can say, well, did it cost you something? Yeah, I thought it cost me something going in. But once I took the step of faith, are you kidding me? It was the best decision I've ever made. And God asks us, he says, trust me. Trust me. Live how I'm asking you to live. Find me how I'm asking you to find me. Do what I'm asking you to do. Don't be afraid to repent. Don't be afraid to be baptized. Don't be afraid to have God fill your life. Don't be afraid to apply God's principles and guidelines to your life. On the outside, it looks strange and weird. What's going on? On the inside, it's like, are you kidding me? It is God's power. It's what he asked me to do. Jesus changed what losing looks like. You may see it as a loss, but I found it's my greatest win. Just like Calvary looked like from the outside, a cross and a death, we now look at as the greatest win in history. It was the thing that changed everything. From the outside, oh, it was a death. From the inside, for those of us that experienced it, it's like, are you kidding me? It gave me eternal life. But Jesus doesn't stop asking us to pick up our cross. And we see example after example, but here's the thing. The cross always precedes the crown. We live in a society that I want it now first. Give me the dessert first, and I'll eat my vegetables later. And we go to God that way. God, I trust you if you prove it, and then I'll act. God doesn't work that way. He's saying, trust me, and you'll find me faithful. I've heard story after story, and I'm just going to share a few, and just so beautifully this being played out in so many different ways. Craig Smith here, this is Pete and Carol's boy. He spoke up here a couple of times. He lives down in Texas. If you knew Craig growing up, his dream was always to be a judge. That may seem like weird. You ask him as a little kid, what do you want to be? I want to be a judge. And he followed the path to be a judge. Went to college, went through to law school. On his way, clerked with the right people, doing all the right things, but there came a point in his life where there was a crossroads and he felt that the following God was greater than his dream. And he had always wanted to be a judge. Now, there is nothing wrong with being a judge. Nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. We need judges. We need good, godly judges. But he was at a place where God asked him, said, are you willing to give it up? And he was there in his local church. And he says, you know, if I became a judge, I wouldn't be able to serve God in the capacity that God's asking me to serve. He says, I'm working with young people. I'm working with a Bible quiz team. I'm helping out my local church. And so Craig said, I will give up that dream. I will pick up that cross. And you go, oh, what a loss. What a sacrifice. You gave up the dream of becoming a judge to follow what God's asking you to help kids. To do a Bible quiz team? Man, that seems like a step back. Seems like a step backwards. What a sacrifice. But see, you don't know the other side of the story. Anytime that we give up something that God asks us to give up, God always goes and it does the crazy things. I was talking to Craig the last time he was up, and he said, you know what's funny? He said, I always wanted to be a judge. And I gave that up and followed God. And then God gave me a job. Craig's job now is he essentially writes the law of the land for a very, very important person in our government. And Craig writes the law and he says, what I write, judges have to follow. He says, the words that I write supersedes what a judge thinks. That's what losing looks like. That's what losing looks like. A couple weeks ago, Jay shared a story where he was out working and it was coming up to church time and he had rented a really expensive piece of machinery and he wasn't done with the job yet. And he had to make a decision. Do I not finish the job and come to a Wednesday night service? And here's what's going to cost me. I'm going to have to pay extra money to rent it for another day. It's going to take time. And plus, I got a big snowstorm coming. And I may even have even more expense. And this was not a cheap piece of equipment. What do we do? What do I do? Do Do I hurry up and finish the job and just miss church and God will understand? Or do I actually take and pick up the cross that's going to cost me something? And so Jay came and talked to me on that Wednesday night. He says, man, I'm here. He says, this is a tough night. He says, this service is really going to cost me something. Because I still have that piece of machinery and I'm going to have to, they're going to charge me double for it. I'm going to lose money on this. It's just going to be crazy. But he showed up, picked up the cross. And what a loss, Jay. What a loss. Way to go. Taking a big step back. But you don't understand the rest of the story because he called me the next day and he says, you're not going to believe what happened. So I called up the rental place and they said, you know what? Take the time you need. We're not going to charge you. We won't charge you any extra. Take the time you need. And he says, when I went back the next day, another guy came up and said, hey, while you're here, I've got a whole other job that I want you to do. And Jay ended up not only not paying a fee, but actually making almost double over above what the fee would have been anyway. That's what losing looks like. Now, those are just two examples in the physical world, but here's the thing. Anytime God asks you to do something that looks like a loss, understand the other side of that is so incredibly more. Now, that was physical. We're talking about finances and job. When we talk about our soul, when we talk about faith, when we talk about how we live our life and our decisions, you need to understand that it releases the power of God into your life. From the outside, it may look foolish. From the outside, it may look limiting. But when you understand this, okay, God, I trust you. God, I'm going to come to an altar. I'm going to lift up my hands. I don't care what anybody thinks. God, I may cry and I may look a little foolish. You walk away going, oh my goodness, my life just changed. Something that was in me broke. The chain that had me was broke. And I'm walking out of here free. I'm walking out of here different. I'm walking out of here with joy that I haven't experienced for years. I'm walking out of here with hope. I'm walking out of here with a surety that my eternity is set. Why? Because I was willing to take a step backwards to find what I needed. And God just launched me forward. It's the way that God works again and again and again. And again, Philippians 3 says this. I love this passage. It says, I want to know Christ. This is the writer of it says, man, I get it now. I understand it. It says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him. What? Are you crazy? I mean, we just don't say that. Oh, I want to suffer. Woohoo! I want to go through things. Hit me again, God. Just punch me right in the head. See, it sounds silly on the outside, but Paul is writing this. He says, no. You see, you don't understand. You don't understand. Any time that God asks me to go through something, any time that God asks me to share in his death and an experience where part of me dies, part of my will dies, where I have to give something up, where I have to change something, where I have to alter what I want, where I have to give in and say, okay, God, it's your will, not my will. When I have to say, okay, God, my way I'm putting down, it's less than what I want. It's less than my image, my pride, my arrogance, my will. I'm letting it go, and it may seem foolish from those on the outside. Anytime that you ask me to pick up a cross, I know there is a crown on the other side. And Paul is saying that. And he says, look, I'm not some kind of masochistic person. I'm not here to go and suffer. He says, when I suffer with him, when I share his death, look at the next verse. He says this, when I do this, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection power. This is, I will go and experience a Calvary in my life so that I can have an Easter in my life. I can have the change and the power to overcome it all. So God, whatever you ask of me, here I am. I'm going to follow. If it makes me suffer a little bit from the outside, if it inconveniences me, if it's according to your word and your way, and that's what you're asking me to do, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It's me and you, God. It's my commitment with you. It's my relationship with you. Because when I apply Christ to that situation, when I bring Jesus into that situation, it changes everything. I see it differently. I act differently. It says, okay, when I see what he's asking me to do in light of Christ, it changes everything. Because Jesus changed what losing looks like. He changed what losing looks like. And here is what I'm trying to say to you today. We come and we celebrate the cross of Christ. We come and celebrate the sacrifice of Christ. We come and celebrate what Jesus did on Calvary. We sing about the cross. We celebrate the cross. We celebrate the cross of Christ, and yet we avoid our own. That if you're struggling to do what God has asked, you don't have Christ in your situation. We struggle only when we view the cross without Calvary. When we view the cross without Christ. And here's the way that we change it. You need to bring Jesus back in. When he says, pick up your cross and follow me. The way to do it is to find Christ again in your own life. Say, God, I'm struggling with this act. I'm struggling with this decision. I'm struggling with this act of faith. So God, I need a deeper relationship with you. God, I need to bring you back. And here's the thing, when you have that experience, it changes everything. Some of you are struggling. Some of you are fighting against them. Some of you are looking at others and saying, what are you doing? Why are you doing? Bring Jesus back in and watch how God changes everything. When was the last time that you had an experience with Christ that just blew you away? Where you just had it, you just couldn't control the emotions. Maybe you were weeping, maybe you were crying. Where you got up from there and it's like that changed everything. I can guarantee you if there is a struggle, if there is a fight, it's probably been a while. And God is saying, come on back. Come on back. Come on back. Allow that relationship to flourish. Allow that, bring me back into the situation. Because when you see what I'm asking you to do with me in the picture, it changes everything. You don't see it as a loss anymore. It changes it not from a symbol of loss or sacrifice or giving up. It's a symbol of victory and of strength and of protection and of hope and of blessing because Jesus changed what losing looks like. And it's not just a one-time thing. Luke 9 says this, and I'm wrapping up. He said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple, hey, if you want to be my follower, must deny themselves and take up their cross one time. Just do it one time and then you're good. Just do it once a year at the beginning of the year. Commit to me. Okay, God. Good, good, good. All right? What's the word? What's he say? Daily. See what I mean? We don't like it. Every day? Yeah. You mean like, I don't get like the weekends off. Nope. Every day. Like, what about leap year? We got an extra day. Nope. Every day. Every day. Every day. You mean I got to live this every day? Yeah. You mean I got to follow him every day? Yeah. Here's the thing. If there's a pushback, you're missing Christ. Because what he's saying is this. Hey, you want to be my disciple? Every day you get a chance to win. Every day is a chance of victory. Every day is a chance of strength. Every day I'm going to bring protection. Every day I'm going to bring direction. Every day I'm going to give you exactly what you need. If you do what I'm asking you to do, it's not a loss. It's a win. It's not a cross. It's a crown. And there are those here today that you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have lived this. And you look at your life and you say, I want to suffer too. I'll do whatever God asks me to do. I'll humble myself. I'll come to an altar. I'll pray. I'll commit my life. I'll live my life according to God's word because I have found the power of God. I found the protection of God. I found everything that I need. It's not a loss. Are you kidding me? It's a symbol of victory. It's not something that I fear. It's something I desire. Matthew 10, Jesus says this. He says, look, this is not an optional. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This means you don't have me. You don't have me. I'm asking you to follow me. This isn't optional. But look at what he says. Whoever finds their life will lose it. If you're looking to find your own life in your own power, in your own way, it's temporary. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And here's what he's saying. God's not asking you to go out and kill yourself, dear Lord. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this. When he talks about our life, he's talking about our will and what we would want. When we look at God's word, when there's a conflict between God's word and our way, he says, when you lose your life, that means that you're the one that loses. I'll choose God's way. But ultimately, you're the one that wins. Okay, God, I want to live my life this way, but I've seen your word. I shouldn't do that. Okay, God, I'm going to live my life according to you. God, here's a situation where it would be really easy for me to lie and not tell the truth. It'd be really easy for me to cut some corners here and fudge this. But I read in Scripture, you say, don't lie. So you know what? I'm going to die to what I want, and I'm going to come clean and tell the truth and be honest up front. Watch what happens. I'm blessed. Okay, God, I can live my life this way, but there's a real big temptation here. Real big temptation, but I see in your Scripture, shouldn't do that, shouldn't go there. Who wins? Who loses? Okay, God, I'm going to allow my life to lose. What happens? I win. Every single time, God says, look, you lose for me, you find what you're after. You find what you're searching for. It may look like a loss, but Calvary changed everything. I don't know where you're at today. I think every one of us here are different, and there is things that God is asking us to do. That's the beauty of the Christian walk, that God is always asking us to grow and to mature. That's why we can never judge anybody, because we're still all messed up, and we got a long ways to go. But here's the thing. What is God challenging you? What are you pushing back on God? Says, I don't know if I can do that. Ooh, that's a big step. That's going to hurt. Understand what God is asking. He says, I'm trying to bring a blessing like you have never seen before in your life, but you got to trust me. Don't worry about what it looks like on the outside. If it's in my word, we stick to the Bible. If it's in my word, trust me and watch what I do. And when we begin to apply Jesus back into our crosses, it changes everything. It changes everything. But if there's a struggle, you need to bring God back in and watch what he can do. Can we stand this morning?